The reading is in the second epistle of Peter, and I'll read from verse 8 to the end. Hear the word of God. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, I've come to the last message that I have in this series. And I think I'll take a text, although it's the whole passage. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now then, you can see something of the burden of this man. He said, in the light of the second coming, in the light of the end of the world, what kind of people should we be? So that's really the theme that he has. And there are plenty of things to make us feel well. Time's going very rapidly. Nobody can give a date, but we do know that each one day brings us nearer to that time. The burden of this epistle is that God's people might desire to be Christ-like. There's a question there. Do we want to be Christ-like? It's so easy to make our own Christianity, which would be reasonably sound in the sense that we will believe in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary for us, but then after having done that and come to a saving knowledge, no doubt, then forming our own Christianity. And we decide what we will do and what we will not. Now, that's been the problem through the ages, because under different names, but the overall name is antinomianism. And there's plenty, there are two main ones going just now. And what it does, believe the Bible, but do what you want to from it, and leave out what you don't want. So a kind of a convenient Christianity, or a kind of a gentle, a non-convicting, non-demanding, but a faithful kind of Christianity in a general kind of way. And that has always been very popular. I think that any minister who never preaches on hell or judgment or second coming or these things will always be acceptable because he is not touching you. Before I went to the church in the country, I know I told you this, an elder, no, he wasn't an elder, a former member anyway, came to see me, and he said, "We're looking forward to having you as our minister." I said, "Thank you very much." And he said that you'll be very, very happy with us so long as you leave us alone. That is, if you preach nicely, not too convicting, but just a little interesting, and baptize, and marry, and bury, and visit, and that's all we really want. But he did change, to be fair with him. He did change. But we will go for that, the pleasant and the easy. And it is appealing, because it is easy, and it is non-demanding, that it does make you wonder where you stand if you are there. Now, this is a time of persecution, and they are impatient for the second coming, and they cannot understand why doesn't he come now, and with the culmination of all things, and deal with these ungodly people and these persecutors and so on. He seems to be slack, but he's not slack. The word here is long-suffering. He's long-suffering with us, that we might go on with the Lord. He's long-suffering with the sinner who is sinning freely and giving him opportunities. So God has his timetable. He has his own calendar. And we have no right to say, "Come now," when he says, "Not now, but I will come." In his appeal, his holiness, he links Paul's writings. It's in verse 15. I think it is. Yes. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." That is, he's giving an opportunity for salvation. For those who are lost at the moment, there's the opportunity. For those who are the Lord's, to go on. "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." He's admiring Paul. And then he goes on to say, mind you, Paul's very difficult to understand sometimes. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And he's saying is those people who say, I'm not going to bother, it's too hard. And the thing that was too hard for them was the teaching of justification by faith. Oh, it's too hard. Said, well, it's to their own destruction, because we should. And where they both seem to be in total harmony, there's justification by faith, then there's perseverance. See, it's such a temptation. And it's general, where we come to saving knowledge, hopefully so, and we come there, and then we leave it there and leave out the perseverance. Now, perseverance is hard work. It means that you're willing to be dealt with by God. It means that you're willing to change. It means that you're willing to admit that you are wrong. It means all that. And we're not very happy about that, are we? Now then, he's referring then to justification by faith, but they kind of blend together in the desire for perseverance in a godly life. This means you have to look at yourself. You needn't have comments from other people. That's no help at all. Look at yourself and think, where do I lack? Where do I need to learn? What do I need to exercise? Where do I neglect? Do I neglect the word? Do I neglect prayer? Do I neglect being a gracious person? Everybody knows himself pretty well. And you have no need of anyone else but God to enlighten you. In fact, it's nobody else's business. It's between you and God. This letter is sent off on its journey. What a journey. It's aimed at the heart of man in the midst of persecution, in the midst of false teachers, That's the situation. So you might say, look at today, I say, well, no letter will help us because of persecution and the intolerance of the Christian faith all over the world, and the demands are too great. You can't write a letter that suits our age, but it does. It does. It's asking us to be the same. It's aiming at the heart of man in the midst of opposition and persecution and mockery, in the midst of false teachers. Now, I have always felt that the most dangerous of false teachers are not those who, we'll not name cults, it's not really fair, is it? Who have a cult, and we know it's a cult and it's false. The ones I'm afraid of, I mentioned in the Bible, dressed up as a minister of righteousness or an angel of light. You can understand and know Satan when he comes the roaring lion, time of persecution. But when he comes and, say, walks into the pulpit and is well dressed and has a lovely smile and has a very nice way with you, and very often is what he does not say, you know, what he does not say, sometimes what they do say. I've heard all sorts of theories, and they sound so feasible. And so Rita went, oh, that's very good. That's very clever. They always wanted new slants on things. Let me give you a simple example now. They're feeding on 5,000. And they said, that was a wonderful miracle. It was a remarkable miracle. And then they'll explain it to you. It's a little boy. And he gives the example of sharing his fish and his bread. And when they saw this little boy do that, all the rest of them shared. That's not a miracle. That isn't what's recorded. But they give a kind of very reasonable account like that. That sounds so right. They're dressed up as ministers of righteousness, but they're satanic. And they, because they are so near to us in a way, and more subtle, are more dangerous, are more likely to win a place in your heart. As an angel of light, they would be, say, something like this, who profess all sorts of remarkable experiences that they're having. And you look, oh, I must have an experience like that. And they draw you away from the word into the realm of experiences, not the experimental, but experiences, excitement, all sorts of things. Those are the dangerous ones. The cults are easily remedied because we know, well, they are totally off beam. In chapter 1, verse 5, and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now, he's thinking out this, it's very much the same going right through the whole epistles. This is what you must be, especially now in the latter days. Remember, the latter days are from the incarnation to the second coming. So very often we think the latter days are those just before Christ comes. Well, of course, they are latter days. But the general sense is from the incarnation to the second coming. And beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That is, to your basic faith, your saving faith, cooperate with God. Cooperate generously. It's so easy to hold back. And so easy to be generous with ourselves rather than the will of God. So it is virtue, which is moral excellence, knowledge of God, temperance, control, patience, godliness, which is reverence, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, what we could do, of course, is pick on one or two of those. I like those. It's all of them. It's all of them. Listen again. Add to your faith, cooperate, moral excellence, knowledge of God, temperance, control in your life, don't indulge too much, patience when it's easy to be impatient, godliness or reverence to God, and brotherly kindness. Now then, I'll give you an example of that. Do you remember that man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he's attacked? and by thieves, bad people, and left half dead on the way. Then a Levite and a priest come by. And was he their neighbour? Well, they said, we've never been introduced. They were the same nationality. But they passed on the other side and said, well, I don't see I have any responsibility there. So he highlights it. Now, the Samaritans hated the Jews, a very bad relationship between them. And a Samaritan who could be excused in a kind of way if he passed by, oh, it's only a Jew. But he goes over. And he's risking his life because the thieves are about still probably. And he puts him on his ass and so on, takes him to a place, to an inn, sees to his wounds, and says, if there's any more to pay, on the way back, I'll pay it. He was not called to do that, but he's exercising brotherly kindness to a nationality that he should really have nothing to do with him. Yet, he crosses the border of all difficulties, of all prejudices, and helps this man. Brotherly kindness and love. Now then, we find this a difficult one. We will love, all of us, but we are selective in our love. We are in love with those who totally agree with us. We love those who are totally nice to us. It doesn't say there are no conditions there. Love. Love. But so, supposing somebody had really been unkind to you, then you see that they're in some difficulties. And you say, well, they were not nice to me. Why should I bother? Well, he's saying you should. Love them. Show love to them. So it's quite a list, and it's a package deal. You have to take it all. Final words. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So what he's saying here, be careful that you don't fall away from what you should be. So easily done. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. It is the pursuit of God. I don't know if you've read Souza's book, The Pursuit of God. It's, I read it a long time ago now, but it's a very, very good book. And in my first half of my ministry, at least, or more, I was to see that every new Christian read The Pursuit of God and Divine Conquest by Souza, because they are really very, very good. Now, the call of a Christian, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, you know, little children, well, we used to anyway, stand by the wall, have a ruler and a pencil, and mark on the wallpaper, or get your mother a thousand mark, how high you came. And you wanted to try it every day. But, well, that didn't work. But once a week or once a month. And, oh, I've grown an inch. And you were intent on growing because you wanted to grow and you want to be big. But there's not the same enthusiasm between growing like Christ. And so he asks, when I stand up against the words of Jesus Christ, am I past his knees? Am I getting there? Am I growing? Or am I stunted? I'm just staying in the same place. And there's no difference now between me now and what I was a year ago. Don't say, well, you can only grow so much. No, it's not that. In grace, you can go on and on and on. In this case, knowledge and spiritual understanding should be foremost. Add to your faith, as well as linking grace and knowledge. He shows here also, it is through personal encounter with Christ that we can grow like this. That is, that you are with him. My two friends, or husband and wife, that you can say here's a personal encounter. They know each other well, and they're walking together. I can remember my mother saying to me, before I went to my first college, and saying, I give you a word of warning, you will make some very, very good friends. And I did. I made lots of friends, and some became so important to me. And in the holiday time, we'd write to one another, and she said, college friends are temporary. Some last, she said, some do. But mostly, you go far away to work, you lose contact, and you don't write as often, then it becomes every Christmas. That's the kind of way how things are. But a real friendship, even a college friendship, remains constant. And so here he's saying, I want this personal encounter with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to be a permanent one, that you walk together through life. And Jesus as Saviour and Lord, that the Christian life begins, it is through constant contact with him. Now, you can say, what is that? It's reading a Bible, praying, submitting to the will of God in the Bible. It is that. But it is also practicing the presence of God and being aware of him. You're concentrating on driving your car, but you are aware of him. You're concentrating on your work, but you're not far from him. You're constantly aware of him. Of him, the person. The person. Now then, that the Christian's life develops, the mainstream of Peter's Christianity, Christ as Saviour, Christ as Lord. That's why we have the phrase, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who saved me? Some say Jesus. That's all right. And some separate Lord and say, I discovered him as Lord later on. No, no. We are saved by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so it continues. He begins as our Saviour, and he begins as our Lord as well. So we do not separate that. Often it's an excuse to delay going on with him, if at all. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the lives that I want you to live. Now, because they're lives that are meaningful, let me ask a question to myself and to you. Is our life meaningful? You know, by meaningful, I don't mean now I write an estimation of myself, not that. But can you say, my life has meaning? It is meaningful. The place where I work, I endeavor to glorify Christ. That your life is meaningful, not meaningless. We no longer depend on the corruption of things to save us. Do you remember in 1 Peter 1:18? How were we saved? For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, and from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you weren't saved by all that, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Remember, Peter is Jew, and he would be thinking in terms of the total Bible, where they used to have a lamb and the sprinkling of the blood of the lamb, but here is the Lamb of God. And so this is not just something that has to be done every year. This is something that is once and for all. He chose a lamb, Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of the people. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, faith in Christ alone, sins are forgiven. Now, are we aware tonight, and we say quietly in your heart, yes, my sins are forgiven. We don't need to list them to anyone else. We don't have the kind of Christianity where you go to one man and tell him your sins. You might go for help, but not tell your sins. You can only do that to God. To God. You know, don't expose your heart to anybody, but to God. Now then, let me use a hymn. I hear the voice of Jesus say, can unto me and rest. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give, the living waters thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. Now, I remember a sermon by the late Lloyd Jones, and he used these three words from the hymn. We have to stoop. We have to humble ourselves. It's quite a humiliation to admit that we are unclean. Quite that. So we stoop. He said people get an awful job to stoop. They want to stand by the rivers of life. Yes, they're willing to stand there. They're willing to paddle there. But not stoop. Not stoop. Not admit that we are unworthy. Stoop down and drink. We receive the grace. And we know we have to be recipients of that grace and live. Stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. This is all in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then the course of a Christian, the way he's going. I found this a help. In Hebrews, we have this verse, you know it well. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's stay on that to get the idea. Now, how are we to run? With patience. I don't want that course, Lord. I'll take that one, but not there. The race set before us. But I want a different kind of life. I don't want to live there. I don't want to be a Christian there. I want to be over there. The race set before us. How shall we run it? Patiently. All right? Patiently. The race that is set before us. The wonderful words. Now, Peter says something similar. It doesn't sound similar until you examine it. It's verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. Now, in the first one in Hebrews, remember you had to lay aside the weights. You can't carry baggage in this race. Like jealousy, envies, and so on and so on. You can't carry baggage. You run light. And here he's saying, be careful as you run, that you're not dragged down by the error of the wicked, however enticing their teaching may be. And you will fall from your steadfastness. You'll fall from your steady run. So keep the course. They know these things, that false teachers are to be expected. And remember, the most dangerous are those that sound like truth, and those that are seemingly most reasonable. That's why we should know our scriptures. That's why we should have this encounter with Christ all the time. In Mark 14, towards the end, it says, but he denied. He's referring there in that particular place. Mark wrote the epistle, but we know it's Peter's. He admits to his sin. He's doing this for a purpose. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sawest, what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom he speak. That remained with Peter all his life. That he who'd been to the forefront, willing to say, I'll go anywhere, die if I do anything. As he said those words to a young girl, to some servants, I don't know him. I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. Now that we know he wept bitterly. We know that. But he remembers that he did it. So it's very good to remember the place that you come from. It's not to dwell there, but to remember what we came out of. Never forget, understand the recurrence of sin. And here, in 2 Peter 2, he says, there are people denying the Lord that bought them. He said, I understand them. There are people in the churches that deny the Lord that bought them. I've been there. And I understand the human frailty. So a great understanding here. Grace has worked wonderfully in the hearts of Peter. So guard, beware, not led away. The word suggests if they keep close company with such people, they will be led away from Christ. Now then, that's a difficult one, isn't it? The company you keep will affect you. You might say, well, no, I can go to that place and be all right with my fellow workers in that place and I will not partake. But if you go to certain places, you know, you become immune to its ugliness. You know that. So that if you, for example, if you heard we're working with men that blasphemed all day, at first you're shocked, it's terrible. And you even might rebuke one or two. But after a year or two, you don't notice it. It just goes over your head. And somebody says, isn't that language bad? Is it? I didn't notice. Your company affects you. The friends that we make disclose what we are like. It's quite a searching thing. The word suggests, if they keep close company with such people, they will be led away from Christ into error and to ethical denial. So he said, beware of those who oppose the faith. Now then, there's another one in James, there's something similar. James 1:17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom, here we are, is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In Hebrews, it was a race. With Peter, it was steadfastness. Here, by James, he says, every good gift comes from above. And in the things that he does, they don't vary. They don't give you a good and an off good, or an off good. It's unvariable, never varies, neither shadow of turning. So you know what I mean by that. If you had something, a shadow of this side, but this, there's no shadow. It's exactly the same all the time. It means run a straight race. Be straight in the Christian life. Don't deceive yourself. No shadow turning. To be constant, looking unto Jesus. Here in Hebrews it says, the author and finisher of our faith. It is the perseverance of the saints. As God perseveres with us, remember our basic doctrines now, the perseverance of the saints in the doctrines of grace, the five main points, the perseverance of saints is God's perseverance with us. So we should respond with persevering in his will. And we're without excuse then. So we will go through anything. Here's a list for you. Circumstances when the seas are heavy. Keep a straight course. When there are perils like rocks, keep a careful course. Things that are within, jealousies and envies and criticisms, they are the undercurrents. Watch your course. Persecution, where you could get frightened, it's like a gale blowing, stand up to it. So keep going, whatever it may be, don't let anything distract you. Any prejudice, any unkind feeling or whatever. Nothing in our lives or in our attitudes should take us off course. We have no choice. Then the command of a Christian. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We are born of incorruptible seed. We have been given a spiritual birth. Now, we were conceived by our parents, but this conception is spiritual. So we are new. We are born of incorruptible seed. It is a spiritual birth. But now, it is essential then that there are signs of life. In an ordinary birth of a child, the first thing you want to notice for signs of life. It's important, signs of life. And in this birth also, in this birth, there should be signs of spiritual life. So in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you know these things, follow that way. Then we are sanctified, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, now here's a lot of effort now. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, what does a baby want? Milk. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That he may grow thereby. Suppose you said about a little baby, oh, we're not giving this baby milk. Give him water. Good for him. A baby needs milk. A Christian needs milk as well. The milk of the word of God. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted him, desire the word and you will grow. You will grow. Now then, the reliability of Scripture in telling us these things. In 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with lies. I didn't come with these clever little theories. I came with honesty and truth. But why did I do that? I saw him, you know. I was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration. Knowing this first, that's the next verse, 21. And this is one of the key words. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Because men did write, and they kept their own individual styles and so on, personality, but through it all, the Holy Spirit guided them. They could put it in the words that they knew and understood, yet the words that came would be the right words, and consistently, the Bible does not contradict itself. We grow in grace in a knowledge of God. Practice his presence. Enjoy his peace. When you go to bed tonight, you do not know. I don't know. If we shall wake tomorrow, we do not know. You do not know. But if you are in Christ, we are at peace. We are at peace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. Hadn't Peter come a long way? Hadn't he? Blustering, boasting, you know, exaggerating. Grace, well refined his heart. And here we find a man that was, he persevered to the end, right to his martyrdom. And he preaches to them, not in an unkind way, but for the sake of God and the integrity of the Christian faith. Keep straight. Keep with your eye on Jesus. Run the race with patience, the race that is set before you. May God grant us grace to do so from these lovely words from dear Peter.